For the last 5 or 6, maybe 10 years, there's a saying that has become very popular and an expression and a manner of life that has become sort of a fad. And the expression is, do your own thing. And the meaning of this expression is, you be the boss, you decide what's good for you. You don't let any community standards, any religious ideas, or anything like this dictate to you what you should do. But you decide for yourself. You be your own boss. Some of us like to think back to the good old days when things weren't like that. But this has been true ever since the Garden of Eden. In fact, in Judges 21:25, the very last verse of that book, it says these words, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And this is the attitude of man, has been for generations. When I was a child in school, somewhere along in junior high or high school, I've forgotten exactly where, but we were to memorize a poem called Invictus. And the only part of that poem that I remember is, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. And of course, the idea was that we make our own destiny. If we work hard enough, why, we are the captain of our own destiny and fate. And we're the master of our lives. Now, the only thing that's wrong with all of this, you do your own thing, you're the captain of your soul, you're the master of your fate, is that it simply is not true. It's true in appearance. But every one of us in this world and every one of us here in this room this morning are serving one of two masters. We're either serving Satan, or we're serving Jesus Christ. We're not serving ourselves. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, I'd like to read for you these words from the Apostle Paul. And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience. You notice here that the Apostle Paul says, we were following the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. Now that's a description or title that Paul gives to the devil, Satan. He says, we were following Satan. The spirit, this going on to describe Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now briefly, what the Apostle Paul here is saying is that before we experienced the grace of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ, that we were several things. We were children of wrath. That is, we were under the wrath of God. He says in verse 3 that we lived in the passions of our flesh, that we fulfilled the desires of our own body and mind. He said, well, now you said that we weren't serving ourselves. We were either serving Satan or the devil. But in this very same context, he says we were following the devil, and in this following the devil, we were fulfilling our own desires. Now in John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, who were some religious people, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Your will is to do your father's desires. You may think you are doing your own thing, but in actuality, you are doing the will, the desire of the devil. Now, these are rather strong words. And we look about us and we see all of our good, solid citizen neighbors who are not Christians. And we say, well, do you mean that they are following the devil? This is what the Bible says. That every person in this world is either following the devil or following Jesus Christ. Now, in Colossians 1:13, turn with me and let's look at that verse. Colossians 1:13. Paul says, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Now, what is the dominion of darkness? That is the kingdom of Satan. That's where we all were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, doing the desires of the devil. At our salvation, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You notice here that there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, and there is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. All of us here today are in one of those two kingdoms. Now, I'd like to assume, this may not be true, but I'm going to assume because you're here today, because you have, I hope, of your own volition, come to this conference, you haven't been dragged by your wife or your friend, that somewhere in your experience of life you have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and in so doing, God has delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and translated you or transferred you into the kingdom of His Son. And so now let's talk for a few minutes about the kingship or the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because remember, just as there are only two kingdoms, there are only two kings. There is our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is Satan, who is ruling over the kingdom of darkness. Now, unfortunately, sometimes, though we have been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we discover, we find ourselves following the other king. Because we're still doing our own thing. And whenever we're doing our own thing, we are in reality following the devil. Those two things are synonymous. To follow ourselves, to do our own desires, is to follow the devil. And so we want to talk this morning about following Jesus Christ, or the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, lordship of Christ, I'd like to present to us in three different aspects this morning. Or to say it this way, the lordship of Christ involves three different things. First of all, it involves commitment. And by that I mean there is a point at which we recognize Jesus Christ's authority. We recognize His legitimate right to be the King of our lives, to be the Lord of our lives. And we submit ourselves to that lordship. Secondly, there is an outworking of this lordship. In other words, you might say that there is a sense in which we want Christ to be Lord of our lives, but we have to confess that all too often we have gotten back in the driver's seat of our lives. And thirdly, lordship involves worship. I'd like to take these three and discuss them more in detail. Presenting ourselves, being transformed so that this outworking comes into fruition and then worship. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word that I would like to key in on this morning is the word present. I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, the reason the Apostle Paul says bodies here is because the body is the vehicle of us. In other words, what he's really saying is present yourselves as a sacrifice to God. And the idea of sacrifice, again, is Paul's figurative expression for present yourself unreservedly to God for his will in your life. Now this word present has the idea of a once-for-all transaction. And what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that there comes a point of time in our lives when we have to realize that either Jesus Christ or the devil is going to run our lives. And again, may I remind us that when we say, no, I'm going to opt for the third option, I'm going to run my lives, that actually that's saying the devil is going to run my life. Because that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want you to say, no, I'm going to follow the devil. He's too shrewd for that. He wants you to say, no, I'm not going to let Jesus Christ have the authority of my life. I am going to make the decisions in my life. That's what the devil wants you to do. And if he succeeds in getting you to do that, you're following him. And so we come to this place where we have an issue presented to us. Who is to be the authority in my life? Is it Jesus Christ? Or is it myself? That is the devil. Now the reason I'm putting it black and white this morning, you know, it's either Jesus Christ or it's the devil, is because that's the way it really is. You know, we don't like to think that we're following the devil. When we're disobedient to God and unwilling to submit to his will in our lives, we don't like to think of the fact that, well, yes, in fact, we are following the devil. But that's the way it is. That's the way the Bible describes it. And so I'm just making it sort of black and white this morning to belabor this point. And so the basic issue is this. Am I willing to turn over the authority of my life to Jesus Christ? Am I willing to stop being the boss of my life and let him become the boss? Let me give you an illustration. Before I give you the illustration, let me just make one other statement. It's not that we want to live a sinful life. We just want to live our own lives. Do what we want to do. Now, the illustration. When I was a boy, growing up in a church down in East Texas, we had a Sunday school teacher who was just one of these rare individuals, a delightful man, a real solid Christian, had a way with boys, you know, not only in Sunday school class on Sunday morning, but the kind of man, you know, who was out taking us hunting and this kind of thing. You know what I mean. The kind of man who could just really hold that class of 10, 11, 12-year-old boys in the palm of his hand, so to speak. This man was a body shop mechanic. In fact, he was the foreman of the body shop at one of the automobile dealerships there in my hometown. A very capable mechanic. So he decided to go into business for himself, open up his own body shop. So he went into business for himself. We had, our county had local option on liquor. In other words, in the state of Texas, each county can vote whether it wants to be wet or dry. You know what I mean by that. And our county was dry, and the adjoining county was wet. It was 28 miles to the next town, and the highway between our town and the next town was rather busy, particularly on Saturday night. And it was a very lucrative highway for the auto wreckers. And so my Sunday school teacher, after opening the body shop, and he decided, okay, you know, a body shop, you get a wrecker. So he got himself a wrecker and, you know, got the radio where he could tune in to the highway patrol and so forth. And so he was up all Saturday nights. And so he had to drop out of his Sunday school class. And one thing led to another, and pretty soon he was out of church. And then the next thing, he was out of fellowship with God. And the next thing, he was dead. This was over a period of about 10 years. Now, was he living in sin? No. A good, solid, upright, moral Christian. Was he following Christ? No. He was talked to, and he had made his decision. And he turned his back upon the things of God. Now, I'm not talking about going to church and this kind of thing. I'm talking about a basic decision that he made. I'm going to run my life. I'm going to build up my business. And I don't care what it costs. If Dudley had submitted himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, do you think that he would have succeeded in business in God's way? I think he would have. But you see, he wanted to do it his way. And let me say again, he was not living in sin. He was simply doing his own thing. Doing what he wanted to do. And the reason that I'm making an issue of this morning is because I know you people from Kansas. And I know that you're good, solid citizens. That you're morally upright. But I also know myself. And I know that if I'm not careful, I'll be doing what Jerry Bridges wants to do. And so will you. You'll be doing what you want to do. And this is the issue of lordship. Not whether or not you're going to not go out and carouse and get drunk and get into immorality and embezzle in your firm and this kind of thing. But it's simply whether you're going to do your thing or let Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life. 2 weeks ago, here at the First Kansas Conference, there was a young couple that sat right here on the front row. And there was something about them as I was up here speaking on this subject that attracted my eye. In other words, you know, of all of the 100 or so people in the audience, I noticed them. And I happened to, after speaking here at the conference, and I was in Wichita myself a few days later, and I met this young man. And he said, you know, we got home Saturday night. He said, I walked in and I said, boy, it's good to be home. And then he said, the thought hit me. This is not my home anymore. This is Jesus Christ's home. Now that's lordship, put down on the bottom shelf where we can all reach it. Now whose home are you living in? You living in your home? Are you living in Christ's home? You know, the answer to that question makes a difference as to how we use that home and what we put in it. Now, when we start talking about letting Jesus Christ own our home and run our business and tell us where we're going to live and where we're going to work and all of these things, we get a little bit uptight. We say, well, boy, you know, I'm afraid that he'll make some decisions I don't like. You know where that thought comes from? It comes from the devil. Back in the Garden of Eden, the devil came to Eve. You know, God had put Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden that was perfect. There were no cinch bugs or, you know, cut worms or anything like that. I mean, it was just all perfect. No aphids. And God says, of every tree you may eat except one. And so Satan came to Eve and he said, has God said to you, you shall not eat of the trees of the garden? See, he twisted God's word right from the very beginning. And Eve says, no, we can eat of all the trees of the garden except this one. But God told us not to eat of that tree because when we eat of that tree, we'll die. Satan says, you won't die. God knows that when you eat of the fruit of that tree, you'll be like him, having the knowledge of good and evil. Satan was saying, God's not being fair with you. God's withholding the best from you. God is a mean old God. And Eve, if you listen to him, you'll not get the best deal in life. That's what he says to you. When I was a young Christian, I was a naval officer, and I can remember once being in San Francisco and sitting in a church service, and there was a missionary presentation that night, and a strong appeal for people to commit themselves to missions. And I can remember that night sitting there feeling very uncomfortable. Not because I didn't want to be a missionary, but because I didn't want God to make that decision. You see, I had my life all scoped out. I'd only been out of school a few months, big plans, you know, just serve my time in the Navy here and get out and off I go. Now, you know, I had included God in those plans, but the problem is they were my plans. And the issue with me that night was not whether or not I was going to go to dark Africa, but who was going to make the decisions in my life about what I would do with my life. You see, it's a question of lordship. Now, you see, I was afraid that if I turned my life over to Christ, let him be the Lord of my life, in the sense of deciding my future, that he might not decide it like I wanted it to happen. Now, Paul knows this, and so in this verse here, he gives us a consideration. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In view of the mercies of God, In view of God's love for you, what he's already done for you, I appeal to you to present yourselves to him to be your Lord. Now, what is he talking about when he's talking about the mercies of God? Well, he's talking about the mercy of God as he's described it for us in the previous chapters here in Romans. And if you're familiar with the book of Romans, you know that Romans is basically the book of justification, the book of salvation by grace, the book of undeserved merit, of the love of God reaching out to us when we were not reaching for him. God commending his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so Paul has spent, well, he spent the first 2.5 chapters telling us about our need, and then the rest of the book up to, through chapter 11 telling us about the love and the mercy of God. And in a sense, he's saying this, you can trust him. I can recall sitting in this room some 20 years ago last month, as a matter of fact, and the casket of Dawson Trotman was sitting over there. It was his funeral. Dawson had drowned just a few days earlier at Scroon Lake, New York, trying to save the life of a girl who could not swim. He saved her life, but in so doing, he lost his own. 55 years of age. On the day that he died, our first missionaries to Africa had reached Africa. The navigator work was growing and expanding. And I can recall when we heard the fact that Dawson was missing. We didn't even know for sure that he was dead, but that he had gone down and was missing, how stunned we were. It was as if the rug had been jerked out from under us. He was, in a sense, a father to many of us. But I can recall sitting in this room, and Lila Trotman, Dawson's wife, stood here, and she said these words, "God is too wise to ever make a mistake, and he's too loving to ever be unkind." Now, can you present yourselves to a God like that? Can you commit yourselves unreservedly to a God who is too wise to ever make a mistake, too loving to ever be unkind? And say, "Yes, Lord, you take over. You be the boss." Thousands, yea, millions have done this and have testified with gladness that they made the right choice. I don't recall the exact quotation or the man who said it, but you recall in the early centuries when the Christians were persecuted and some of them were put in the Roman galleys, you know, the ships with the big oars, and they were chained down in those holes. You know, 4, 5, 8 men on an oar. And one of those men, as he was pulling on that oar, chained to it, said, "I have never served such a loving master." And he was referring not to the captain of that ship, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the captain of his life. Now, we make that decision, and lo and behold, we're going along, and all of a sudden, we discover, hey, you know, I've made a basic decision that I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life, but I'm still making some of these decisions that he ought to be making. I'm still just going ahead under my own steam. I'm not deferring to him. I'm not saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And so the Apostle Paul has some more instruction for us in verse 2 of Romans 12. He says, do not be conformed to this world, that is, doing your own thing, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The problem is that all of our life we have been making our own decisions. And so even though we have made a basic decision, a basic commitment that we want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our lives, we find ourselves out of habit continuing to make our own decisions. We say, whoops, you know, we find ourselves already in something, and hey, I didn't ask Christ about this. It's like when my wife and I first moved to Colorado Springs. And there was another NAV couple that were just moving away from Colorado Springs. They were living in a very lovely little apartment over here on the west side with a view of Pikes Peak and all of these things. And they said, why don't you just take over our apartment? So we came and we looked around and we talked to the landlord and price was right. Sure. And we moved in. And a few weeks later, Harvey Soderholm, who is now representing the Navigators in Melbourne, Australia, Harvey and his family moved to town. And they moved into a sort of a mediocre, low-cost housing project a few blocks from us. And so shortly after they moved in, I saw Harvey here on the Glen one day, and I says, Harvey, why did you move in there? He said, well, Joyce and I prayed about it. We asked God where He wanted us to live, and we felt that that's where He wanted us to live. And the light dawned. Jerry, you never gave God a chance to speak to that decision where you're going to live. Now, if anyone had asked me, did I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life? Yes. But out of habit. You know, I got carried away with the beauty of this apartment. And we just moved in. We just made the decision. Now, you make some decisions like that and you learn along the way. But the Apostle Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is what he's saying here, is that these old habit patterns, and particularly this habit pattern of making your own decisions, that has got to be changed. And it's changed by the renewal of our mind. And our minds are renewed in only one way, and that's through the Scripture. And that's why when you come to a Navigator conference, we always have certain things that we beat the drum about. You know, Scripture memory, Bible study, quiet time, these things. Because we know that it is through the Scripture that our minds are renewed. And so we have to, even though we have made a basic commitment, we have to stay in the book, so to speak, and give God an opportunity to renew our minds. For example, let's suppose that my Sunday school teacher had been in the Word on a regular basis. Do you think that God might have spoken to him and warned him somewhere along the line of the trap that he was falling into? Suppose that he had had a program of Scripture memory and he had memorized Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Do you think that that verse, if he had submitted to it and followed it and prayed, and Lord, now what is the meaning of this verse for my life and for my situation in business? Do you think God would have led him along a different path? And so we need to have our minds renewed in the area of personal ambition. What about forgiveness? Colossians 3:13 tells us that we're to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Is there anybody that you just somehow can't forgive? You know, they've gossiped about you. Or they've put you down at work. They've done something to you. And deep down in your heart, you just can't forgive them. Are you willing to let Christ be the Lord of that situation? The old monster of materialism, the American plague, you know, more and more and more. Are we willing to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of our possessions? Let Him decide whether or not we need a new couch or new drapes in the living room. Or even where we take our vacation. Here's one that speaks to me. Pressure. Am I willing to live under pressure? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, "We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." And in the context here, he's speaking about the unbearable pressure that they were living under. And I remember one day as I was prayerfully reading through this first chapter of 2 Corinthians, I had to ask myself this question, "Jerry, are you willing to live under pressure in order that you might experience the power of Jesus Christ in your life?" I don't like pressure. I like things to be all neat and orderly. Am I willing to let Jesus Christ be the Lord of my circumstances? What about our time? Have you ever asked Jesus Christ to become the Lord of your time? You see, it's not enough to give lip service to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Jews one day, over in Luke 6:46, He said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I tell you?" And so it's submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in just the nitty-gritty, the everyday things of life, that makes the difference. Now, I don't know how many times I have spoken on the Lordship of Christ. I know that some of you heard me speak on this about 15 or 16 months ago over in Kansas. And after Jim sent word asking if I would speak on this subject at the three Kansas conferences this summer, I was working on this and I asked myself one day, "Well, Jerry, how about it now? In the last year, what have you learned about the Lordship of Christ? Are you growing in this area, or have you peaked out? Is this something now you just preach to other people, or is this something you're experiencing in your own life?" As I thought about this, I thought, well, yes, there is something that I've learned about the Lordship of Christ in this past year, or at least something that has, maybe it's been there all along, but it's been fuzzy. And within the last year, it's come into focus, it's crystallized in my thinking. And that's this element of worship. If Christ is to be Lord, He is not only to be obeyed, but He is to be worshipped. In Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul has been talking about the humiliation of Jesus Christ, how he left heaven's glory and took upon himself the form of a servant and was crucified on the cross for our sins. And in verse 9 of Philippians 2, he says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, there is to be an element of worship. There is to be an acknowledging him as Lord, not only with our life, but with our lip. Think of it this way. When we get to heaven, what do you think we will be doing? Well, I'm sure we'll be sitting at the feet of the Lord, having the scriptures open to us in a way that they've never been opened to us before. But we're going to be worshiping the Lord. In Revelation chapter 5, the book of Revelation, of course, is a vision not only into the future, but basically it is a vision of the dominion of Jesus Christ. How that Jesus Christ is in fact King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in Revelation chapter 5, and I'd like to just read to you verses 9 through 14. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals. For thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst redeem men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God." Notice there, here they start off by saying, "Worthy art thou." There's a little chorus. It's actually the words of Revelation 4:11 that has been set to music. How many of you know that? "Thou art worthy." A good number of you do. We need to get that chorus and to begin singing it here in our conferences. "Thou art worthy, O Lord." And they go ahead. The Apostle John says in verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Now, I don't know what the word myriad is. I take it that it's infinite. "An infinite number of angels saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." There they are, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. What I would like to suggest to you, by way of a practical means of carrying out what I'm talking to you about now, is that you begin your quiet time each day with a time of worship. I like to just to go downstairs to where I have my quiet time and just get down on my knees before the couch there in the living room and spend a few minutes just worshiping the Lord. I think about who He is. I think about what He has done, particularly for me. The fact that He has sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, to be the propitiation for my sin. And that word propitiation means to placate God's own wrath. You see, I was a child of wrath. That's what Ephesians 2:3 tells us. We read that at the beginning this morning. I was an object of God's wrath, and God sent His Son to bear that wrath in my place. And I like to spend a few minutes thinking about that fact and worshiping Him because of this. The Apostle Paul, let me just give you a couple of verses too that I like to use. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 17, he says these words, "To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. And this, verse 15 and 16. I'm sort of picking up in the middle of a paragraph. "And this will be made manifest at the proper time by the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion." Paul is worshiping Jesus Christ as his King, as his Lord. And I'd like to encourage you to do this in your own life. First, to present yourself to him as a living sacrifice. To make a basic commitment. Yes, Jesus Christ is to be my Lord. I am herewith turning over the authority of my life to him. Secondly, to realize that this is a day-to-day outworking, and our minds must be transformed and renewed so that this commitment becomes a reality. And thirdly, that we might worship him and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You read through the book of Revelation, and I just finished going through Revelation, just reading through the New Testament in my quiet time, and it just so happens that earlier this week I finished it. And I have been struck by the number of times that the Lordship, the kingship of Jesus Christ, is presented to us in that book. And I've realized this is the theme. This is what Revelation is all about. John writing to persecuted Christians, whether in his day or in a day yet to come, it doesn't matter. The fact is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? Have you made that basic commitment? Have you recognized that Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, is to have dominion and authority and power in your life? Let's look to him, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did come while we were sinners and gave himself on that cruel cross to redeem us from the clutches of Satan, from the dominion of darkness. And we thank you, Father, that in your infinite grace you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your dear Son. We pray today that our lives might reflect that kingship, that we might be yielded and willing and cheerful servants of the King of kings and Lord of lords. We ask in his wonderful name. Amen.